Welcome to the Restoration Church podcast, Behind the Sermon, where we get to sit in on a conversation between our pastors and hear about what they're learning, what they're teaching, and what God is doing throughout our church. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey there, welcome to the Behind the Sermon podcast. My name is Pastor Jeremy, and I'm here with Pastor Travis. How are you doing?
Hey, what's going on? Doing pretty good.
Travis, you introduced yourself differently than I was expecting. You want to talk about your recent role change at the district? Now we've heard you preach a bunch, and I noticed even on Wednesday I was with the youth group, and they were like, Pastor Travis, he's our district youth director. And then rewatching the sermon again, I realized that's not what we call you anymore. So, I mean, I know you still do it, right? You're still running the youth.
Yeah.
But can I ask about that? Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. So imagine the district like a church, right?
Yep.
I mean, it's very similar in a lot of ways and very different in a lot of ways. And so just like churches have staffs, that sometimes you have multiple people on staff and they all do different things. Other times you have less people on staff and they have to wear a bunch of different hats.
Right.
And so the district went from having multiple people on staff that kind of focused on different things to really just a few of us on staff now. And in the vision of our superintendent, one of the things that he is wanting to do is really focus on church health. And he really wants to make sure that we are doing our best to resource churches and every ministry that they work in. So men, women, youth, kids. And since I'm already doing youth and kids, they thought it'd be good just to go ahead and just have me kind of oversee the resourcing of every ministry. So men's, women's, kids, youth. We do Royal Rangers, which is like our midweek boys gathering. And then we have girls ministry, which is midweek girls gatherings. And some churches do it differently. They do it on, you know, Sunday mornings and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But, you know, and so over that stuff, over Bible quiz, missions, you know, I've always been over Speed of Light and BGMC, but now I'm stepping over Light for the Lost as well. Light the Way, which is the women's giving. And so there's just a lot of facets to it. Yeah. It's like I basically said on Sunday, you know, it's just the title for, I get to be a friend to all of our pastors now, not just our kids and youth pastors, but our senior pastors as well, which I always viewed myself as.
Yeah.
But now I have a role that I work within that.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. Cause I know, like, even during like our youth conventions and all of those things that we see, or the Revive Conference, we see like you having that time to pour into the youth pastors and to pour into the pastors of our church that are over youth. So it makes sense. Now you're just not limited by the age demographic, right? Like it's going to be, no, like if you're doing ministry, I can be a resource for you.
Yeah. And we've got some special stuff planned. You know, we're going to change up men's retreat some, and women's retreat. You know, I'm not in charge of the women.
Are you the guest speaker at the women's getaway?
I am not. and I'm not even going to be in charge of men's retreat. Eventually, we'll have a men's director. I'm going to remain the youth director because that's where my passion lies. Maybe eventually we'll look at bringing some other people on, but we're not there yet.
Yeah.
And we got some other stuff planned. You know, we really want to do a marriage retreat. We think that's a huge thing that's missing for our local churches.
Absolutely.
You know, so we want to do a marriage retreat. I want to do a parents' convention where, you know, parents can come and learn how to be godly parents, how to hone in on their parenting skills. As a parent myself now, I find it's needed. And so, you know, a lot of things are changing, but it's all good stuff. And most likely people still call me the DYD. They'll call me the district youth director. I don't care. My official title is always the under 40 director, and no one called me that, which was okay. 'Cause it was weird.
Yeah. If you're 39, I love you. But when you hit that gap, I remember, this is just a total side note, but I remember like our pastor, Nate, our lead pastor, aging out of the U40 group. And it was like such a weird time because for so long we were like the youth of the district. And then it was like, oh no, Pastor Nate, you've joined them. Get out of the group. So
I don't know if you know this, Jeremy, but we're pretty close to aging out.
I know. I hate that. I hate it so much. Which did make me think, you said in your sermon even, you're from Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
But at this point, you're equally a New Englander as you are a Georgina. I don't know what you call people from Georgia.
Not Georgina.
Oh, okay.
Georgian, I think. I think I'm just under half of my life living in New England. But here's the problem, right? Like, I consider myself a New Englander, but New Englanders don't consider me a New Englander, especially in Maine. Maine does not view me as a Mainer because I wasn't born here. I always make the joke when I preach in Maine churches, you know, I chose to move up here, right? I chose that, but they don't consider me a Mainer. My wife was born in Maine. She chose to leave Maine. And then I brought her back, but they still consider her a Mainer.
But she's a Mainer.
Because she was born here. So,
weird hills to die on.
Oh, yeah. And some people take it dead serious. Yeah. Like I joke about it, and most people do joke about it, but some people take it super serious.
Oh,
yeah.
Sure.
I've been up here almost half my life now, which is crazy to think about.
It really is. It goes by. It goes by so fast. Let's dive into your message a little bit. One thing that I love that you always do is just a compliment to you is you never feel like a guest speaker. You never feel like a guest speaker when you come here. You feel like one of our teaching pastors. I love the fact that you research previous messages and you look through like, all right, if I'm coming in on this series, where have we left off and where are we taking from? And I loved that. I thought it was so good because initially we were setting up for next steps kind of around the same time the sermon was happening. And I just overheard you a little bit and I didn't know you were talking about a previous message when you say, what are you going to do when the day comes for you? And then you did your funny Hulk Hogan quote. And I was like, oh no, did he get the wrong week and he's preaching the same thing as me? I thought for a second you were like Pastor Nate sent you the doc and you were like, oh, week one, that must be where I'm at. But no, you like recapped for the church. Mm-hmm. And I just think it's crazy that technically a guest speaker comes in and you're recapping for the people that attend our church that probably had no idea, like that needed the recap. And so just props to you for being a speaker that does that. I think it makes it so much easier to listen to you and it doesn't feel like, oh, different vibe, different teaching altogether, you know, whatever it may be. So just props to you for that. I think that's awesome.
Yeah, I appreciate it. You know, I don't consider myself a guest speaker at Restoration. Yeah. I mean it when I say Restoration's our home, I mean that. Like people always ask us what our home church is. And, you know, candidly, I would say we have two home churches.
Yeah.
Restoration and then the local church by where we live. But, you know, I'm at Restoration more so just because I get invited back to speak so often. And so, yeah, I don't consider myself a guest speaker when I preach at Restoration either. And that's one of the reasons why I do that. Like, I want people to understand, like, I love Restoration. I love Pastor Nate. I love the vision and the direction that he's taken the church. And I want to be a part of that. And so rather than try to stand off and be like, oh, you know, I'm technically in this series, but I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, no, I'm part of the church. I'm part of this series. But I'm glad to hear that it was noticed and you appreciate it. It makes me feel good.
I did it. And I loved your breakdown of the message. So obviously, as a lot of what we're reading, like I feel like when you take scripture just as what you're reading, we have a tendency, we could not discredit, but we could kind of write off the topic you had today, restoring the land. Well, land's not as big a deal for us these days. Like, our land is the USA, which is protected by military, which is pretty safe right now as in the grand scheme of what the Israelites were walking through of like getting land back. And so it's easy to look at that and just be like, oh yeah, that doesn't matter to us. This is just a story of Israelites finding their home, and it doesn't mean anything for us. But for you to break down each kind of area of restoration that it could still mean for us, I thought that was really, really impactful and really great to take something like Joel and add that context. What brought you through the, like those three things being the ones that you wanted to talk through? Was there anything you were like, oh, this one too, but I don't have time in my message or anything like that about the categories you were picking for what was restored?
I don't think so. I think when you look at the scriptures, like those are kind of the three things that really pop out. Anytime you talk about this kind of subject, the difficulty is like you're kind of towing the line of prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
Right. And I'm not a fan of prosperity gospel. There may be some people listening that say, hey, prosperity gospel is great. I don't think it's true. I think, you know, the Bible says that, you know, when we follow Christ, we suffer with Christ. And so that doesn't mean because I say yes to Christ, I'm going to get $10,000 in my mailbox. Right. And so that was a struggle for me. The one thing I wanted to kind of lean into, but I didn't really get into too much, was the fact that, God's restoration is personal. Right? Like he knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. And so just because we want certain things restored, God may be like, look, those things aren't going to get restored because you don't need that. You think you need that, but what you need is this. And I really wanted to lean more into that, but it just felt like I was taking it a different direction when every time I tried to put it in there. So I was just like, I'll stick to what's here.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's so good. And I love that you hit that on the restoration of blessing to work through. Like, I'm not talking about the property that may have been foreclosed or the money whatever it may be. I forget how you worded it, but that $10,000 that someone owed you, like you give your life to Jesus and you get it back. And there is such a strong idea of God wanting a good life for you. And so you're going to have a perfect life. But I like that you're hitting, like, that's not really the blessing, or it's not the only blessing, right? I do think there's, in some ways, God's going to use people with a successful career to impact people. We know, we see that
absolutely
all over the place, but that can't be the formula. And so when you go through like, no, the restoration of blessing is so much deeper than that, right? It's so much deeper than the prosperity. That's such a one note blessing.
Well, and I understand like people like to use the scripture where God says, where Jesus says, I want to give you life and give you life abundantly, right? Well, yeah, you can have life abundantly. It doesn't mean you're going to have money in the bank. Right. I would say I live a very abundant life and my bank account is constantly in the negative, not really, but it feels like that on a regular basis. But I would say my life is more abundant now than it was 10 years ago. Mm. And when we talk about blessings, like, do we really want worldly blessings that are going to decay and rust and fade away? Or would we rather have eternal blessings that, when we cross over and we are living eternity with God, like those are the blessings we should want anyways. So it doesn't matter if we get that check in the bank or that house that we've always wanted, you know, we know we have a much greater blessing in store for us.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. And yeah, and I love the idea too that, because you had talked through, like, there's blessings all over that God has wanted for us and wanted to give us, but our sin keeping us from that. And I can think through areas even in my own life where an unrepentant heart held me back from things I would have loved to be able to do for God. And to know that God's there too, like, come on, if you just repent of this, there's a blessing I want to give you. There's a healing in your family. There's a healing in your heart that I have for you, and that we can hold back those blessings. I think it's a powerful and kind of scary mindset. But even you saying, like, we get those back, and by the time we repent, God's not like, well, it's too late now. You know what I mean? Like, we get that time back. So I think, I'm praying for your blessing of family to be well restored when you get closer to them and all of that. I think that was really good. The other point, I don't know. Sorry, you go.
I was just going to say, like, Aaron and I, we talk about it on a regular basis, right? Like, you know, and I shared the story of, like, it's hard living away from family. Unless you've done it, you don't really know what it feels like. Like, yeah. And that's what's hard with talking to some people. But this is what I'll say, and I didn't really get into this, you know, we only have like 25 minutes on a Sunday morning. You don't get into details, right?
It's the whole reason we do this, right? Like, this is the stuff we want to hear, is everything you left on the chopping block.
Basically, like, I miss my family every day when I'm up here. It's just part of it. I've always have. However, I will also say, I was just home, just for a few days, but I missed everyone up here.
Yeah.
You know, this is also my family. And so, like, that's the rub for Aaron and I when we talk about wanting to live closer to family, being closer to family. It's like, yeah, that's great. But then we're leaving our family up here.
Right.
And then we're going to miss our family up here. And just so everyone's clear, I'm not talking blood family. I'm talking restoration. I'm talking about, you know, Connect Church. I'm talking about the friends. And like I consider so many of you my brothers, and Aaron has sisters. And like that's the relationships we've built here. And it's just that idea of, I do want to see those years restored. But that's why I also said it may not be on this side of earth. It may be in eternity. And I'm okay with that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. That is always hard, right? Like, it's always the grass is greener mentality. You know, Haley and I always joke about that. We always joke about, like, moving south, because it's just, New England gets just is so harsh, like the weather, the people, like, you know, and just in general. Mm-hmm. And we always joke, like, let's move south, but we're like, we need at least 20 of our closest friends to all agree at the same time, or else we can't do it. And sometimes we try and lead that revolt, but we don't get it. So I couldn't imagine. I feel fortunate that God's called me to the area that I was born in. So I have all the roots here. And so just, it's awesome that you're able to do that and work through that. Your second point is where we hung out at youth. We really talked about the peace portion, which I know you know this, but for people listening, just so they know, the Sunday message is really what we dive into the entire week. That's what we're revolving around, because there's, you know, you had these three points that is, we talk about it all the time. That's enough theology to last us a couple months to really pull off the repentant and the seeking of the restoration. Like, it could take us forever. And so we just decided, let's stop content overloading everyone and let's start diving into things. So either way, that's what our youth does. We recap the message. We watch a 10-minute clip or a 6-minute clip of the message, and then we break into small groups and have a discussion. And we hung out in peace for some time. And just hearing the stories, proving that portion right was so beautiful, even just within teenagers of like, yeah, you know, I grew up doing a lot of drugs. And when I finally repented of that and told my family, like, there's such a restoration in our household where my parents weren't mad at me and didn't know why. And all these different things, like to hear this happening in teens' lives and to hear like they're like, yes, this is exactly what happens when we repented. And I feel like that's some of the biggest impact. Like, I don't know about you, but peace feels like the hardest thing to attain these days, like real peace.
Absolutely.
And all stemming from this kind of unrepentant or untrusting thought. And so just to dive into that a little bit, the idea of peace, where'd you pull that from? How have you seen that in your life?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, I shared a funny story, right, with me and my, you know, high school bully and him coming to know God and stuff like that. And, you know, I try to balance it. There's times that I think I've spoken at Restoration where I'm just really dark. Well, not dark, but just really like I get into like some heavy stuff and stuff that I'm dealing with. And I didn't really want that for this message. But I could have easily taken the root of my own anxiety and depression and things like that. And I think I've talked about that before at Restoration. But I struggle with depression. I struggle with anxiety. And what I have found is that peace can also apply to those areas of my life, right? It's not just, you know, chaos or conflict within your home or within your family or within your friends, but also within your own mind. You know, anxiety is one of the worst things that I think we have to deal with in this world. But the peace that comes from repenting, from giving your life to Christ, the peace that comes from knowing like, hey, I'm not in charge of my life. Yeah. Like, that's the thing I tell people all the time. And I wish people could understand is like, when we give our life to Christ, we're taking the crown off of our head and we're putting it on him. Mm. Kings are in charge of their kingdoms, not the peasants.
Yeah.
When we give him the crown, we make him the king over our kingdom, over our lives.
Yeah.
We're not in charge of our life anymore. We don't have to worry about the day to day. We don't have to worry about the monotony of how are we going to do this or how are we going to do that? He's taking care of it.
Yeah.
And the peace that comes with that is great. Now, that doesn't mean anxiety doesn't rear its ugly head, because it does. But it's still so peaceful knowing that God has things under control, that God has things, you know, on lock for us.
Why is it so hard? Like, why is it so hard for us? We hear these stories over and over again of repenting, confessing, and peace. Why do you feel that we still fall into things like the shame cycle and just this idea of like, but I can't let this go. I know it's peace. Like, what do you think holds us back from that?
I mean, I think part of it is the way our culture works, right? Like, there's certain sins that we do, you know, like gluttony. There's not a whole lot of shame built into gluttony because our culture feeds off of it.
Yeah.
You know, like I can go eat 25 chicken nuggets and I won't feel too shameful. Yeah. I'll feel really fat, but I won't feel shameful.
All for like $6.
Yeah, exactly. but if I'm doing other stuff, right? Things that I don't want people to find out, things that I want to keep hidden, those things are shameful. And so I think part of it's the way our culture is built. Right? What we dictate is shame and what we dictate is not a shame. And I think it's also just the way we talk about it as Christians and as the church.
Yeah.
And the way we react to sin. I think sometimes we react to sin in a way as the church where it's like, get out of here. And it's like, wait a second. No, this is the church. If you're sinning, this is the place that you want to be.
Yeah.
If you're dealing with something, this is the place you want to be. And I think the shame and stuff, it doesn't come from God. You know, a lot of people act like it does. Like I've had conversations with non-Christians who are like, well, your God just wants to shame me because of the way I feel or who yeah. I want to love or what I want to do. And it's like, no, God doesn't want to. Christians may want to shame you. The yeah. church may want to shame you.
Yeah.
You may want to shame yourself, but God doesn't want to.
Right.
And that's really, I think, the crux of it. The reason why we keep falling into that cycle is because we as a community, we as the church, the big C church, not talking about restoration, but the church of God, has done a fairly poor job of being a true hospital for people. And that's what the church was always supposed to be. A hospital for the broken.
Yeah.
A safe haven for the lost. And what it's turned into is, hey, you can't walk into these doors until you're fixed.
Yeah.
Until you figure out your stuff. Then yeah. you can walk into these doors. And it needs to be the other way around. Oh, you're fixed? You got your stuff figured out? Okay. Now you leave. You walk out of this church and you go do the same for other people. Like yeah. that's how it's supposed to be.
Yeah. Yeah. You picture even that analogy all the more, like you can picture, it's more like this intensive care unit, that is severely understaffed. And the idea mm-hmm. of, well, you're bleeding less than the other guy, so you got to go bandage him up. Like yeah. that's what church really is. It's like, hey, I'm here speaking right now because in this topic, at least, I'm bleeding out a little less than you guys. So mm-hmm. I've done the study and worked through, like, let's keep getting through this together. And so even to bring that analogy home even more, like, yeah, this isn't a place that perfect people go. And if you think it is, then you've probably had some really prideful people who claim to be Christians that want to be holy and act like holy is better. Or holy equals better than you, I should say, like people who think holy is better than you, or you are so stuck in that shame cycle that even someone who remotely has their life put together is this threat to who you are as a person because you just can't come to reality of how shameful you feel about yourself, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's so true. We have such a hard time. We have such a hard time getting our idea around what church is. And I think that analogy is so good. Yeah, I know for me, you know, we talked about this in youth too, the idea of why is it so hard? And I had to overcome quite a bit of different things in my life. And you were there through me through a lot of it, overcoming an addiction to pornography and working through different things. And I had a lot of anxiety in my life and shame in my life working through it. And I knew repentance and confession was the way out. I knew it. But the enemy convinced me that I had more to lose than that peace would give. You may get the peace, but you'll lose your family. You'll lose your job. You'll lose everything if this gets out and this idea. And in my life, the idea of repentance brought a beautiful restoration to everything. It brought in this peace for me and my family. It healed things. You know, we have a side podcast, me and my friends too, but we've talked about this of it healed things in my wife's mind from this confession and repentance of it. And the peace now that we have is so different than the peace we've had for so long and mm-hmm. the restoration. But it was always hard, right? It's hard because it's like, no, you're a Christian or you're a worship leader. Like you're a pastor. Why would you struggle with this? You're a monster. And really it's just working through that freedom of it. And so I'm very pro, like we got to start confessing and we've got to start talking about it because no matter how much I knew other people struggled, it still wasn't talked about enough to give us the courage to
yeah.
set people free from it. And so I'm kind of on that train of talking about it as much as I can.
And you need to be. I mean, it's absolutely. I think, you know, I get not so much now. When I was a youth pastor, when I was first district youth director, I would get people coming up to me being like, hey, I think you're a little too transparent, because I'm a very transparent speaker.
Yeah.
I don't hold what I'm dealing with. I speak out of my own experiences. That's what I do. That's, I think, part of the strength of when I speak. And because I can't tell you what God is going to do for your life without telling you what he's done for mine. Yeah. And so that's how I've always acted and what I speak out of. And so I get people all the time that say like, hey, I think, you know, you're a little too transparent when you're, you know, talking about, you know, some of the stuff you're struggling with. And I remember when I was a youth pastor, I had a student come up to me and say, you know, it was after I had a whole message about my struggle with pornography and, you know, I dived into it and the shame and the guilt and things like that I felt. And she came up to me and she's like, hey, you know, Pastor Travis, I don't know if I can look at you the same. And I said, good, good. You shouldn't. Like, I don't know how you were looking at me before, but you were probably looking at me through unhealthy lens.
Yeah.
And she's like, what are you talking about? You're my pastor. And I said, no, I'm like, yes, I am your pastor. But just because I'm your pastor does not mean I'm perfect.
Right.
Does not mean I've got it all together. Right. Like, it means I am exactly like you, figuring this out. And like you said, to use the same analogy, I'm just bleeding a little bit less.
Yeah.
I'm still bleeding.
Right.
I still got things that need to be worked on. And to stand up on stage and act like I don't would do disservice to God and disservice to so many Christians. And I think that's part of why we are where we are as a church. Yeah. I think, you know, the more pastors we have like you who are saying, hey, I'm going to talk about this stuff, the more and more, you know, or the less and less shame will be associated with a lot of these feelings, because they're, when someone finds themselves in a place of, you know, addiction to pornography, they can go, hey, you know what? Pastor Jeremy dealt with this. I can go talk to him. Yeah. Pastor Travis dealt with this. I can go talk to him. And I know that they're going to look at me with loving, you know, eyes and wrap me with love because they've been in the same place as me. Rather than, well, I don't know if I can talk to Pastor Jeremy or Pastor Travis because they're pastors. They won't understand. Right. They're going to be disappointed in me. They're going to be upset with me. And it's like, no. We've been in the same place.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, they're not too perfect.
Because
we're really not. Now, the last one, you went through the restoration of relationships, which I guess we kind of dived into. I think all three of these are so weaved within each other. I think you kind of went through there, but, you know, talking about your relationship with your high school bully and seeing him again after he gave his life to Jesus. And, you know, you're probably having a little bit of that, that Jonah mentality of like, why God, did you save him? I was okay with him. And you hit a topic that was really something that popped into my head as well with Joel, of the idea of who our enemies are and what the enemy does. And I thought you tied that in really well too, of like, hey, there can even be restoration of relationships that you maybe don't want restored. And you have to come to terms. And you know, that must have been a hard time for you to like have to move past that of like, no, you were a jerk. You're not, you don't have the right here. You don't get to do ministry. Like,
right.
You're the reason people need therapy. You can't minister to people now. Like,
yeah. I mean, you're exactly right. And not only that, but like, once again, I try to keep it lighthearted. So I used a high school bully as the story.
Yeah.
But I could have used, when I was 18 years old, right before I moved up here, the pastor of the church I attended had an affair with, on his wife, with my two best friends, who were living with him at the time. And they were only 18, 19 years old, and it absolutely crushed me. And fast forward a few years and he's back, you know, he's been restored. He's, you know, and he's back preaching, in the same community. And I was furious.
Yeah.
Because he destroyed a church. He destroyed relationships left and right. But what I saw through all of that, God brought me to a place and he showed me exactly this. All the relationships had been restored. Those people, the church that was torn apart had found homes in other churches. Wow. New churches had been planted because of it. More people were coming to Christ because of it. And I got to a place where I was able to forgive him. And really that's what a lot of this comes down to, right? We get upset with when God does things like this for other people, when God saves the people we don't want him to save.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to forgive them.
Right.
And that's what it comes down to. We have unforgiveness in our heart that we want to hold on to because we feel like if we let this go, then you're going to lose a part of yourself or you're going to have to admit that they were right or wrong or whatever. Yeah. And we don't want to do that. And so we hold on to that unforgiveness. And it causes more of that chaos, more of that conflict, more of that. And so you're right. All these are intertwined. The moment we repent, the moment we turn to God, you get that restoration of relationship, which brings forgiveness, which brings peace, which brings blessings. And it's just one after another.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's so important to realize that, you know, when we repent and when we give our lives to Christ, you know, there's still areas that we have to work on to get that full restoration. Yeah. It doesn't just happen overnight.
Right. Yeah. I think too, and the ultimate kind of idea of, because Joel is interesting, even as we've talked through, like he's talking so much about a past, a present, and a future. And I think there's a lot of ways we can confuse and forget to talk about the future idea as well. And the idea that, you know, maybe those relationships aren't going to be restored here. You know, you give your life, you repent of things, and the people you've hurt just don't want to forgive you. The people that have hurt you don't repent. And you just have to live with that because you've done your part. But to think through the future and the ultimate relationship that is going to be restored is one with us and our Heavenly Father, you know, and this idea of when the ultimate day comes, and as we stay humble, repentant, and hang on to the salvation of Jesus, this ultimate relationship that gets restored. And I'm trying to pull up, I did not keep your notes handy, but you had ended with something that was kind of similar to that. And just to hold on to, like, you had talked through it being so hard to wait, you know, it happens in his timing. It happens, you know, all this other stuff. And
Philippians 1:6.
Yeah, we can't force a restoration process on ourselves, or else we look like that weird monkey version of Jesus that he showed. We can't force that. And I just always need that reminder. And so to pull that around and be like, that's right. This is all with eternity in mind, not the here and now. And I think we obsess over the here and now. I know I obsess over the here and now.
Absolutely.
So often. I love that you kind of brought that in at the end. And I love hearing your mindset with that, even with your family, what you brought up with the having this eternal mindset. And it's just so good. So good. With your, we're just about running low on time. Do you have any books or any recommendations, podcasts or anything like that? I know we don't read like Pastor Nate reads, right?
So, I know. So. Like I knew about halfway through this podcast, I was like, you know what? He's going to ask me about podcasts and books. I need to come up with some. And the reality is, and this is just, once again, me being transparent, I honestly have not been reading as much as I need to in the past couple months.
yeah,
just been out straight out with the transition of roles. You know, you and I run a business together.
Yeah.
On top of everything else we do, because we're crazy and we just are that way. And so what ends up happening is I get home, I get maybe an hour with my kid before he goes to bed.
Yeah.
And then I put him down and then I work. And that's not healthy. In no way is that healthy. But I say all that to say, no, I do not have a book or a podcast recommendation.
That's fair.
You know, my wife and I, what we tend to find is we go through cycles where she's reading, she's doing the podcast, or then I'm reading, I'm doing the podcast, and we kind of help each other out through through that.
I got to call Erin.
I don't want to take up. Yeah, exactly. That's to Erin. She's the one. I will say there is a book that just came out that I'm going to be reading, but I don't have it handy. I don't have the name of it handy. I was going to try and look it up, but the internet's being bad. So, but yeah, so I say that to say.
That's fair.
No, I mean, I listen to some fun podcasts that just like take my mind off of it. There's this one called, I'm going to mess it up, Double Ping Pong.
Yeah. That's a good one.
Yeah. That's a good one.
They don't
that's
release very podcast. Often though.
No, they're very reminiscent of an old podcast I used to host.
that you used to be a part of. No, we will keep it alive. Anyway, well, hey, thanks for the shout out. I'd never do it. That's why I was very coded. Podcasts I do with my friends. Flat out. That's good. I've suggested it before. There's a couple things that Craig Groeschel has done, just the idea of peace and reframing and all that. He has a Winning the War. What is it? Winning the War in Your Mind, I think. I really heavily suggest that. But as far as the restoration and all that, yeah, I need to find some good books on that. But we'll ask Pastor Nate on his... we got Mike Eunice preaching next week. Yes. Which I love Mike Eunice preaching. So we'll get a book recommendation for him. I'll text him right now and tell him to start preparing.
Yeah. And, you know, just so I can leave something, I always love to tell people to check out John Acuff.
Yeah.
He's one of my favorite authors.
He wrote Finished?
Yes, I believe so. He has Start, Doing, and Finish, I think.
I haven't read Doing.
But I think it's called Doing. But yeah, Finish, Start. And then he's been on this big like mind thing. And so I read it a couple years ago, recommended it to a couple of our leaders, but called Soundtracks. It's a great one. It's just about, and I think I've recommended it on this podcast before. But it is such good. If you haven't read anything by John Acuff, I highly, highly recommend it.
I didn't know he came out with anything new. So I've read Finished and Start.
Yeah.
And I'll have to look it up. Sweet.
That's good.
All right. Well, hey, thanks for having a good conversation. Thanks for coming and preaching for us. I know every location was blessed by it. So just appreciate you and your ministry. And thank you for all you do for not just our church, but for a ton of churches in the Northern New England area. Your resourcing just makes a huge difference. So thank you for being a part of that, letting us be a part of it, not kicking us out of the district. That's great.
You know, that's I bring it up every meeting and I'm like, hey, we really just need to get these guys out of here. But they never listen to me.
Dang. So.
But seriously, I really do love being a part of Restoration, being a part of the team. You know, for those that don't know, my wife works for Restoration. And so we're part of Restoration. We always have, we always will be. Even when I was a youth pastor, I remember when I was a youth pastor in Waterville, Pastor Nate asking me to work for him a couple of times and constantly telling him no, but still being a part of the church because I care so much about what Pastor Nate is doing and what Restoration is doing in New Hampshire. And so it's just a blessing to be here, be a part of everything. And thank you for letting me be a part of it.
Absolutely. All right. Talk to you later.
Bye.